that again. Good morning. There we go. All right. Well, we are back in Romans chapter 8. But before we get there, I want you to see this picture up here. This is one of the pictures that I took on our trip. It's a little park outside of Hot Springs. We got to spend a few days down in Hot Springs, South Dakota at Cornerstone Bible Institute. We stayed on their campus. And near there is a park that where a hot spring runs through. And if you see Michael and Annabelle up on the top there, they climbed up that rock formation hill, whatever you want to call it. And then later on, me and Joseph climbed up there as well. And you know, when you get up there, the view is a little bit different from down on the ground. You know, when you're looking up at it, it's kind of like, that's pretty high up there. But when you get up there and you're looking down, it looks even higher. And you don't really want to get too close to that edge. So your perspective is very important. And our passage that we're looking at this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses, let's see here. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And it starts off, what shall we say then to these things? What shall we say then to these things? Now, if you go back to that picture, what shall we say to these things? Now, in journalism, well, in our world today, you could say that there's the importance of setting the narrative, right? Setting the narrative. What shall we say about these things, right? And it seems like whenever something happens, all the Democrats, they have the narrative lined up exactly what we're going to do. Do you have that picture of the mostly peaceful protest? There we go. You guys remember this? The mostly peaceful protest during the Summer of Love, right? That was the narrative that we were taught, that, you know, burning down a city is mostly peaceful. And so how you describe something, how you define something has an important part, is an important part of how we think about it. You know, there's a phrase, let's go Brandon, right? And that was, came from a lady who was trying to set a narrative about what people were saying during a race. They were saying things that she didn't really want people to be saying, and so she kind of changed the phrase to let's go Brandon, and mistakenly started an internet slogan. So Paul, after reviewing a lot of different things about God's relationship with us, he comes to this question, what then shall we say to these things? Now, these things, what are the these things that he has in mind? Is it the whole first eight chapters of the book of Romans? Is he just merely talking about chapter 8? And the things that he's been talking about just recently? Well, they're probably very similar. But I think he's going to help us by asking further questions, and we're going to see what his conclusion is. But in journalism, there's this idea of the first one there wins. Because the first one gets to frame the narrative and everyone else has to respond. And I think it's important. Does anybody ever struggle with those questions that your mind keeps raising up, right? Things that you just think about that's like, why in the world am I even thinking about this, right? Why is my mind even bringing this question up? And so I think it's important that we have the right perspective when we think about suffering, when we think about salvation, when we think about our daily life. It's important to have the right thoughts and the right words to think that we think so that we can have the right perspective. Having the right perspective makes all the difference. So, what shall we say? Can you hear me? Okay. What shall we say? And let's kind of just review a few things about what Paul is including in this. What shall we say? First of all, there is a new righteousness available to you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, "Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Just like Don was talking about this morning, you know, before it was up to us to follow the law in order to be able to be approved by God. But now there is a righteousness available apart from our own works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And this righteousness that is now available is a free gift. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God desires to give us this new righteousness that we can now have that will grant us eternal life with Him in heaven. So this righteousness is a free gift, and we are free from condemnation by being in Christ and walking, and walking according to the flesh. Does that sound right? No, it's walking according to the Spirit. Cross that out. There we go. Spirit. All right, Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Is that cutting out? Is it just me? It's fine? No, it's cutting out. Okay. I'm just going to go back to this guy. Is that better? All right. So, the last point that we have here in what shall we say about these things, Romans, or as a letter D, our future glory is worth the wait. Our future glory is worth the wait. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is Paul's perspective? Is he focused on the here and now? Is he focused on the pain and the suffering of this present moment? What is his goal? Yesterday during our family devotions, we were talking about Jesus when he was a young boy, right? His parents took him to the temple and they worshiped God as they do every year. And then they went home and they traveled about a day before they realized, where's Jesus? And we were talking about how maybe Mary was kind of having an anxiety attack, thinking, this guy's supposed to be the Son of God, and I've lost him, right? I mean, every mother, every parent panics when their child is not locatable, right? When you can't see them or you know where they should be and then you find out they're not there. But you got to kind of think that that's got to take a whole different level when that child is, you know, got all these prophecies and all of these things surrounding them, people coming from miles and miles away, right? The wise men coming to give gifts to your son, and now all of a sudden, you've lost him, right? And finally, they come back to Jerusalem, and how long did it take for them to find him? Anybody remember? 3 days, that's right. 3 days. That's not like an hour or 2 hours. I mean, today you probably would get picked up by the Department of Social Services and have your kid taken away if you didn't know where he was for 3 days. And so they finally find him. And where was he? In the temple. And they walked up to him and said, "Hey, what are you doing in here? Didn't you know we've been looking out for you?" And do you know what Jesus' response was? He said, "Well, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" Kind of like, where else would I be but right here, doing what God created me to do? And, you know, the reality is we should have a passion for the things that God has given us to do. But we should also have a passion for desiring to be with Him. And that's the perspective that Paul wants us to focus on, is what is worth more than being in heaven with the Lord? What is greater that we have to look forward to than our salvation and our eternal glory? Yes, we are going to suffer in this life. Jesus said that in this world we will have trials and tribulations, but we can be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So, what shall we say about these things? Who can be against us? Well, Paul is trying to help us frame the narrative of how we should live our life, how we should think about our faith. And the first thing that he says is that we are not defined by our mistakes. We are not defined by our mistakes. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God's power, His blood is able to forgive your mistakes. Romans 8:31-34 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." If God has forgiven you, and He has set you free from your sin, then you are free indeed. Who is going to condemn you? Who's going to tell God, "Oh God, hey, you forgot about something. I'm still upset over here"? No, God's not going to take those little comments, right? Because those people are going to stand in judgment for their sin. So, if God has forgiven us, then we are truly forgiven. We are not defined by our mistakes. We are set free. And we have that freedom to look forward to and to experience even today. The second thing that Paul tells us of what should we say is that we are not defined by our circumstances.
We're not defined by our mistakes, and we're not defined by our circumstances. Romans 8:35 said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Which one of those is going to separate us from the love of Christ? You know, I've been doing some premarital counseling. And one of the questions I asked in my premarital counseling class is, how should you love your spouse? What kind of love should you have towards them? Unconditional. And so then I start to give them some conditions. I start to say, well, what if your spouse verbally abuses you? Should you still remain in love with them? What if they cheat on you? What if they physically abuse you? And then all of a sudden it starts to get real, right? And then they turn to each other and say, oh, if you do that, I'm out of here, right? And we've been through that a number of times. And then I get down to the end, and I give them a whole bunch of different circumstances. And then I say, well, if you can't really commit to loving that person through all of those things, should you really choose to be connected to them for life? And when we think about that, and we know ourselves, and we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus, right? We know that we've made some serious mistakes. We know that we've got ourselves into some circumstances, and we've had some circumstances put upon us that are not necessarily comfortable. They're not necessarily lovely. They're not necessarily something somebody would sign up for. And yet, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our mistakes? No. Our circumstances? No. Romans 8:12-17 says that we are not only defined by our mistakes or our circumstances, we are defined by our allegiance. Who do we align ourselves with? Romans 8:12-17 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." The picture is that there is coming a day. That's the day that we're living for. Yes, we do struggle at times. Yes, we do suffer. Yes, we do make really dumb decisions sometimes. I'm sure every parent has had that moment with their child. Why in the world did you do that? I don't know. No, like seriously, what in the world were you thinking? I don't know. Yeah, I don't either. Like, tell me, what was going through your mind at that moment when you thought, hey, that's a good idea. I should do that. I don't know. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've been there, right? And we ask ourselves, what in the world was I thinking when I did that? When I let that come out of my mouth?
Right? I don't know.
We make mistakes. But God judges our heart by where is our allegiance. Is our allegiance with Him? Are we on His side? Are we seeking to please Him? To do His will? Have we put our faith and trust in His Son? Are we a part of His family? What will separate us from God's love? Romans 8, 36 through 39 says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I have to be honest with you. This part, Romans 8, 31 through 39, is a beautiful passage of God's love for us. And there's some things that are written on plaques. There's some parts of this that are just plastered all over the place, reminding us as Christians how much God loves us. But you don't often see the verse right in the middle, which says, "For your sake we are killed all day long." Anybody ever seen a plaque with that on there? I haven't either. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I'm reading this passage, whether it be visiting somebody in the nursing home, visiting somebody in the hospital, I've skipped over that verse, right? So when somebody's sick in the hospital, you don't want to be like, "Well, good news, for your sake, we might die," right? That's not really like the best message to bring to somebody who's not feeling well. And sometimes we kind of think, "God, why did you even put that part in there? Like, that was kind of like a, we need to write over that part. For your sake, we are killed all day long." The problem is, where is our mindset? Where is our focus? My focus is on my comfort and on my well-being. I want to be healthy, wealthy, and free-spirited. I want to go out and enjoy my life. I want to go out and serve my pleasures, right? And being killed, that's not really like on the list of things that will bring me pleasure, right? And I think of God as somebody who's going to grant me all the wishes that I desire. He's my genie in the bottle. And if that's our view of God, if that is the correct view of God, this verse doesn't make any sense at all. But that's not Paul's view of God, right? We just got done talking about how Paul said that suffering is a part of our Christian life. So what is Paul's view? What is it that we should say about these things? Paul's view is that heaven is our destination. Heaven is our focus. Heaven is our pursuit. What did Paul say? "I have not yet accomplished," right? "But I am pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus." What is my focus? What is my goal? It is nothing other than to be found at the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so, yes, in this life, we are killed. People give their life for their faith. They give their life for what they believe in. They live out their responsibilities to God, and they die. Each one of us are appointed to die, and then we will face judgment. But he says, even in all of that, we are more than conquerors. Now, wait a second, Paul. Usually the guy who dies is the guy who lost, right? Like, have you ever seen the battle in the history books where they said, yeah, these people all died and that's how they won the battle? Anybody ever read that story? No, I never read that story either because it doesn't exist. It's the ones who died who lost the battle. What does Paul say? Yet in all of these things being God's love for us, God's purpose in our life, the sufferings that we bear, all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What are we conquering? We are conquering sin. Right? Why do we suffer? Because of sin. And so we are conquering over sin. And when we die and we go to be into the presence of God, is there going to be sin there? Is there going to be death there? Is there going to be suffering there? No. That's what we were singing about this morning. What a day that will be when we get there and we experience that which God has prepared for us. Until then, we ought to be faithful. Because God's love for us is greater than anything else in this world. And that is why for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet even in that, even in death, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in this physical realm. There is nothing in the spiritual realm. There's no angel that can take away your salvation. Satan cannot take away your eternal destiny. There is nothing in this physical realm that can get between you and the love of God. No created thing. And God is not going to withhold His love from you. So, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, no one can be against us. So let us be for God, and God will be for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the world looks around at our present situation. It sees trouble. It sees pain and suffering. And the world puts that on your account and charges you with being a bad creator. But you have explained in your word that it is our sinfulness that brought the suffering into this world, that you cursed it so that we could be redeemed. You brought Jesus into this world so that we could have new life. And so, Lord, we are accounted to die, but you have made it possible so that we could have not just new life, not just to be born again as something else, but eternal life. That when we leave this body, we will be forever in your presence. And so your plan that you have put together for us is not for suffering. It's not for pain. It's a plan to deliver us from those things. But we have to put our trust in you. And so while the Christian looks around and sees the suffering of this world, he knows that your will is good. He knows that your will is righteous. and perfect and holy. And so we desire to do your will because it is good and it is beautiful and it is right. And we look forward to that day when what we desire and what you desire will be that beautiful day when all things will be made new and we will see with our eyes the wonder, the beauty of your perfect holiness, your perfect creation, your redeemed creation. And until then, Lord, we will sing. We will worship. We will act to bring that about. And we are willing to do whatever it takes, as Paul said, to be found at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing in this world worth attaining better than that. And so we thank you that you came and suffered for us, and you suffer with us. And at one day you will appoint that you have already appointed, it will occur that no more suffering will be experienced by anyone. And so we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.